you'd like to turn with us, we're in John chapter 15. John 15. You know that chapter, don't you? One of the I am's that Jesus said, when he said, I am the true vine. A couple of weeks ago, we were preaching from Philippians 1, verse 9, that first prayer that the Apostle Paul uttered for the church at Philippi, where he prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things excellent, that you might be sincere without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. Sunday we spoke from Psalm 23. Of all that the Lord is for us. And all that he is for us should be what enables us to bring glory and honor to his matchless name. So when we come to John chapter 15, it's in a different way, it's teaching us the same lesson, isn't it? There's a heavy, even though he describes himself as the true vine, the Father is the husbandman, there's a heavy emphasis upon bearing fruit. Spiritual fruit. The fruits of righteousness. That we might be filled with those things. Verse 9 of John 15, or is it verse 8? Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, he tells us here, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So fruit bearing is a part of it, a big part of it, bringing glory to his name. That's what glorifies him, bearing those fruits of righteousness. So let's begin. Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one that takes care of the vine. Ongoing. In all ways. That's not the only place in Scripture where the Lord uses such language. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, he speaks about a vine. Let's turn to that briefly. Isaiah chapter 5. Notice what the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said unto Israel back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath the vineyard in a very fruitful hill. There's that fruitfulness again. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. See what he's looking for? And it brought forth wild grapes. That's not what he's looking for. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. I'm going to stop right there. You got the message. What could the Lord have done more for Israel? I think we all would throw up our hands and say, well, I can't think of anything that God could have done more than he did. As a matter of fact, as we often say in Deuteronomy 28, God just laid it out right there in so many ways that if they would just observe to do his commandments, all the ways that he would bless them. And we've often described that as they could have had a heaven below in God's care with all that he promised that he would do for them. Why, they wouldn't have to worry about their enemies. They wouldn't have to worry about the rain from heaven. They wouldn't have to worry about so many of the problems that face us on a day-to-day basis because God was so good in providing for them. We also find in Jeremiah chapter 2, you know the condition Israel was in when the prophet Jeremiah was sent to them. I'm just going to grab verse 21. He's speaking of their condition, and he says in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" We see in the Old Testament passages what God provided for Israel and how it turned out. We even see in the New Testament of how the Lord finally told them, "The kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Aren't you thankful that our care and provision is not left into the hands of men? Oh, what a blessing we have in our Savior. Just like when we were speaking from Psalm 23, Lord, that was a different way of presenting these same truths. But David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God has provided us all we need. He watches over us each day. Now, we live in a fallen world. Bad things do happen. Our hearts are broken at times with things that happen to us in this life. But when we understand our Lord is the true vine, a good shepherd, and all the other ways that the Lord has presented to us in Scripture, everything we need to help us through the struggles and the good times of this life, we can find it in our Lord. Now you might say, well, why do you talk about needing help to get through the good times? Because if we can easily forget the Lord. We need to remember his goodness and his mercy upon us each day to say, "Thank you, Lord, for all your mercy and all your blessings. Thank you for blessing us to know who you are." And we thank the giver of the gifts. And not just being thankful for the gifts, but we want to thank the giver, our precious Lord, who provides so much for us. So he says, I am the true vine. My persuasion of him teaching this lesson, you know, they were just recently in the upper room observing the Last Supper. These chapters, this section of the book of John, are those last things that the Lord taught his disciples before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and perhaps this was on the way to the garden, or maybe they were already there, I don't know. But it seems most likely that this was either on their way or in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there were vineyards around them, and he was using those things like he often did, the natural things, to teach us spiritual lessons. And so he says, perhaps while they were looking at a vine, I'm the true vine. And he is, isn't he? And he says, my Father is the husbandman. Okay? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I was a little taken back by this, that he would take the negative side of this in the very beginning. I mean, right there in verse 2. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit. That tells me there's an emphasis here on fruit bearing. There's an emphasis here on us being thankful and have an attitude of gratitude for all that the Lord so graciously, so mercifully, so kindly does for us. What he has, the glory of what he has done for us in saving us, but also in that daily provision that we have in him. How safe and secure we are in him. Think about for just a moment. We're going to see the idea that he's the true vine and we're the branches. So think about, in connection with Psalm 23, think about where does the branch receive what it needs? Does it not come through the vine? And do not all of our spiritual blessings come to us through Christ? Every one of them. All spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We often quote Ephesians 1 and 4, but that verse 3 tells us what I just told you, that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places the Father has bestowed upon us through Christ. Just like the branches on that vine, all of the nourishment that it needs. And you know what? When there's an injury, all the nourishment it needs to feed and to heal comes through that vine. Everything we need comes to us through Christ. For Jesus' sake. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Wonderful Savior. Sang tonight, a wonderful Savior, Jesus my Lord, taketh my burdens away. That great physician. So he begins here by saying, every branch in me, I don't skip over that part, every branch in me, we are in Christ, aren't we? Yeah. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. With all that the Lord has done for us. Now we're talking about born again, children of God. We're talking about those who know something about the gospel. I'm thinking about those at this point. And all that God has done for us. I'm going to use one of those questions that we read from the Old Testament. With all the Lord has done, how could we not bear fruit to his glory? Not when we're thinking clearly. When we're mindful of all the Lord has done for us. When we're thankful for his blessings, thankful for his mercy, thankful for his grace. It's going to show. Our light's going to shine. And that's what's glorifying to God. But when God's children get caught up in this world and get their focus on the wrong thing instead of the Lord, and it happens, we don't bring forth those fruits of righteousness. Now, there still could be evidence that they're a child of God in the way they're living their life, but they're not really bringing forth much fruit, right? And that's the desire here, for us to bring forth much fruit. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul prayed that their love would abound yet more and more. That's not too much to ask. As a matter of fact, we could praise him 24/7, 365 days out of the year, and we wouldn't praise him enough while we're living. Now, we don't come close to that, but if we did, it wouldn't be enough when we truly understand what he's done. But he said, every branch of me that beareth not fruit. It's very telling that he mentions that first. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I haven't talked to Brother Thomas about this. I hope we're on the same page. He taketh away. There's, obviously, from the wording of the scripture, there's something that's going to be taken away. Now, I don't necessarily believe that all this is always simply, we know there's places in scripture where in the Old Testament, God slew some people that were disobedient. I don't know that, I don't think this is that drastic always. But there is something that he does take away when we don't bear fruit. That we could have had otherwise. In serving, in living, and enjoying life. Okay, so whatever that offense might be, obviously the consequences are going to be according to that. But who's doing that? The husbandman. God's doing that. So is it going to happen every time it's needed? Yeah. He's that faithful. It's going to happen. And God's doing that. And he's going to do it just right. He's going to do what he knows is best. He's talking about every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So, if we're without chastisement, we're not his. So he's going to chasten, Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So you can expect, and here's my point. I can't give you exact, because we don't have an offense here under consideration, so I can't give you an exact consequence, but I can tell you this. We're talking about those that are in him. We're talking about those that are not bearing the fruit that they should. And God is going to take something away. Do we want that? We don't want that. We wouldn't want it for ourselves. We wouldn't want it for our family. We wouldn't want it for our church. Okay? And he says, and every branch that beareth fruit. Now, you can understand, for someone who is not walking in the will of God and who is not serving the Lord like they should, you can understand the chastening of the Lord to bring them lovingly, bring them back to where they need to be. And the Lord's going to do what's right, so it's right for that to be done. So he's talked about the negative, those that are not bearing fruit. Then he talks about those who are. Well, if we're bearing fruit, we've got it made, right? If we're bearing fruit, we don't have anything to worry about, do we? Well, let's read what he says. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it. So even the branches where fruit is being born, there's a purging. There's a lot of good folks in this world. I'm thankful for that. And we try to do what we can. Sometimes we do a better job of it than others. But we try to serve the Lord faithfully. I've known some folks. There's some mighty good folks here, by the way. But I've known some folks. They were shining examples of how to live before God. Lovingly, obediently, exercising that self-control, never saying bad about anybody. But none of us are perfect. And if we think we are, we sure do need some purging, don't we? And so we press toward the mark. No matter how much fruit we're bearing, there's still room for improvement. And listen, again, the Lord is in control. He's not an unreasonable taskmaster. He knows what's involved. He knows what his will is for us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what he's willing to do for us in whatever fruit might be born. And so, even where there's fruit being born, he purges. You know, it's good for us not to get too comfortable. That's where the Laodicean church was, wasn't it? The comfortable church. You know, he calls them lukewarm. You know what that is, don't you? That's how you fix your bath water. If you're in the habit of doing a bath, you want it just right. Just like you like it. Not too hot, not too cold, just like you like it, so you can be comfortable in it. It's not good spiritually for us to be too comfortable when it comes to our need to be bearing fruit to the glory of God. And so the Lord is in control, not only of taking something away when there's disobedience or not the fruit bearing that needs to be, but he's also the one in control, as he is at all times. He's also the one in charge of purging where there is fruit being born. for the express reason, he says, that you may bear more fruit. He's so worthy. He's so good, gracious, holy, righteous. We're not. In Christ, we're so blessed, but so many times we come short of the glory of God. You ever stop to think about that expression, coming short of the glory of God? You know, we just don't measure up. And sometimes we do a better job than others. And sometimes we're just downright distracted and doing other things. And so, God is generous with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. We need to be giving glory to him. Our heart's desire, our focus, our energy to glorify him. One that loved us and gave himself for us so that we could be with him forever. Oh, we are so blessed. We're so privileged. We're so blessed. Appreciated that song. The Lord has been so good to me. He has, hasn't he? Every day. Now, when troubles come, it's hard for us to realize that for a while. Sometimes folks in their anguish and agony, and I know a sister that was bitter toward the Lord for several years after losing a child, 3 years old. And that's got to be incredibly, incredibly hard every day. You don't get over that right away. She's better now. But she was awfully bitter for a while. But you know, when you see such agony, such expression like that, it's just a reflection of how much love there is there. And the Lord loves us more than we can fathom. And all he asks of us is follow him, to love him in return. It's really easy, but we got this old nature about us that makes it a warfare. But the point here is bearing fruit to the glory of God. I want to. Do you have some help? Preacher, do we have some help? I need some help, don't you? I mentioned this old flesh of ours that we carry around with us all. You know, like Brother Goen said in his song, the flesh is our closest foe. Well, let's see what else he says here. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Some would say that means Judas is out of the picture now. And you know, when Judas was there, Jesus said, you're not all clean. Well, Judas is out of the picture now. And in that sense, yes. Those that were left were faithful to him. We know that in the eternal sense, when we've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God in regeneration, and what we receive in that, we're clean before God. My persuasion here is there's some obedience in mind here. This is some of the last words that Jesus would teach his disciples. He's taught them all those other lessons. They've heard all those other lessons. The Holy Spirit's going to bring them to their remembrance. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth is going to bring those things to their remembrance during their ministry. And if we're following, if we've received that word and we've been blessed to hear that word, receive it in our heart and understand that word and want to follow that word, when we can do that, there's a blessing there. There's a cleanness, if you will, in that. And later on in this chapter, we may not get very far with it, but later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about his desire that they should go and bring forth fruit, following him, being obedient to him. That fruit's still in view here. And we need to do it the right way. That's the only way good fruits of righteousness will be born from us, is when we follow him in the right way. Honor him, and it's pleasing to him. So he begins to say, this is not something that he just tells us to do and leaves us on our own to do it. We've got help. He says, abide in me. You want some good influence? You want some encouragement? You want some help? You want to feel loved? You want to enjoy more of the feeling of the presence of the Lord? Well, abide in him. There's three words in this chapter. He's going to talk about abide, continue, and remain. Get close to him and stay there. Right? Abide in him. Is there a benefit there? Ooh, listen. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Now we're seeing where the nourishment, where the source and the enabling of bearing this fruit comes from. Abiding in him. And him working in us, bringing forth his Spirit, bringing forth those things. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So if we're not bearing fruit, we need to look toward how much abiding we're doing in him. How much we're staying close to the Lord. How much we're feeding on him. Not just his word, but him. The person and the work of Christ on our behalf. We rejoice in that, don't we? It's our salvation. It's our preservation. It's our eternity. Feeding on him, what he supplies. You know, so many times I sit down to read and I just have to pray. You do too. But we just have to pray. Lord, lead my mind. Impress something upon my heart that you would be pleased for us to preach unto your people. Or if it's just a time of study or reading, and just ask the Lord to open my eyes and my heart and help me to receive what's in your word. We need that. And I'm so thankful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, sometimes, I'm going to tell myself here, but sometimes, as I think in my mind, I need to be studying this. And somehow or another, I get pulled over here to this. So when I'm obedient to that and I go over here to this, it brings me back to that that I tried to start with. And the Lord shows me a better blessing than I had in mind to start with. He does that. He does indeed provide leading and helping us, studying His Word and meditating upon His goodness and mercy, and in trying to be a help to others, to be an encourager in this life. All the ways that we bear fruit, all the ways that those fruits of His Spirit should be coming forth from us to be a blessing to others. That's what it's all about, is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving God and loving one another. By this, He says, shall all men know that you're my disciples. Well, let's see now. We talked about, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And back in John 13, He said, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, that's two things right there. If we're not abiding in Him, if we're not savoring and appreciating and rejoicing in the love of God, how can we show it to others in an appropriate way? It needs to come to us from the Lord and flow out from us. He's the source. He's the one that provides it. We just want to be conduits, don't we? To be a help to somebody else. Aren't you glad? That's exactly what God did for us. He came down and did for us when we weren't looking for Him. We had no love for Him. He came to where we were, showed us His love, and blessed us tremendously. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's kind of a simple lesson, isn't it? But simply profound in what can happen from it. But that's the way the Lord taught. He gave us some simple lessons that we could understand, that we know what's expected. So when we abide in Him, and He's abiding in us, we bring forth fruit. We're nourished by Him to bear these fruits righteousness. He says, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's what we're after, isn't it? That's what this lesson is about. Abiding in him and bringing forth that fruit which brings glory to God. So he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, what's the rest of that? Nothing? Nothing. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing to the glory of God. Nothing in bringing forth fruits of righteousness. Nothing without Him. So He's told us. He's the source. We need to abide in Him. For without Him, we can do nothing. If a man abide not in me. Now he started with this. And he's going to come back to this. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. to some extent, they're going to be separated. Now, we've got one example, Judas. We see how he was separated. He was off doing what he was doing. And he was separated from the rest. The Lord's doing this. The Father, the husbandman, he's the one that cares for the vineyard. Now, what if he doesn't do that? What if there's those branches that are not bearing fruit and they just keep accumulating? It takes away from the vine, doesn't it? So the Lord, in his wisdom, does this pruning, does this purging, so that the vine can bear the fruit, or that the branches can bear the fruit and bring glory to God. This is a warning here from the Lord himself, because the Father, the husbandman, is the one that's going to be doing this. If you abide in me and my words, now he's getting around to his words, which, by the way, earlier he said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's an intriguing statement, isn't it? That's an intriguing statement of truth that the Lord has given us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just go out here and ask anything and it's going to happen. Some folks will tell you that. Some folks will tell you, you know, name it and claim it. Well, if it's the Lord's will. You know, John would later tell us that, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. So if we're abiding in him, being guided by his Holy Spirit, being in the will of God, then what we're going to be asking for is going to be consistent with the will of God. So there's your limitation there. If we're abiding in him, then what we're asking will be given. You know, I've been real earnest with some things I remember growing up. I probably shared some things with you, but I remember growing up one time, I was just as earnest as I could be and diligent as I could be about praying for something, and it never happened. But I learned that was something I wanted. It wasn't going to glorify the Lord in the least. We all have to grow, don't we? And learn. And the closer we can stay to the Lord, the better our sight will be. The better our heart will be. The better our ears can discern between good and evil. The better our feet can walk in the right way. The whole key is abiding in him. That's when the fruit's going to be born. That's when we're going to be nourished. It's where our life will be fruitful. Now, I'm thankful that our Lord and Savior is the one who perfectly satisfied the will of God. But we should strive to do the best we can
in following his example and doing that which would bring glory and honor to his matchless name. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Bearing much fruit, which means we're abiding in him, bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. I'm just basically going to read, the time's about gone, but let me read a few more verses. As the Father hath loved me, how much did he love Jesus? Let that sink in for a second. How much did the Father love, how much does the Father love his Son? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, if we got a wow on how much the Father loves the Son, then we get the same thing by thinking how much he loves us. I don't have words, do you? I know you don't. We don't have words that can express how much love that is, except to say it's unconditional, it's eternal, it's sacrificial. I honestly believe it affected the Father to give his Son as a sacrifice. You know it. It was a tremendous thing for the Son to lay down his life. He endured a lot at the hands of men, but then the wrath of Almighty God for the eternal punishment of our sins was poured out upon him, upon that cross. But as it's been said many times, as I've said also, it wasn't those nails that held him to the cross. It was love. How much love? Look to the cross. Look to those hours of darkness on the cross. The love that he has for us. Can we abide in him? Can we stay close to him? As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's where it goes out, right? We continue in his love, and we want to show it to others. He showed it to the Son. The Son showed it to us. We're to show it to others. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. From abiding in him, from continuing in him, from continuing in his love, so our joy can be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We're talking about abiding. We're not talking about the relationship. He established that. We're safe in that. But fellowship and abiding in him, experiencing that love and showing that love to others. The friendship of the world, James says, is enmity against God. But friendship with Jesus
That's where love is. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his father, what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He set them apart. He qualified them that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, obviously, the immediate lesson here is what Jesus is telling his apostles, because they were going to be his witnesses. But don't you know this flows down to us too? That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's a powerful lesson. In many ways, it's simply spoken, but how profound. If we would just do that, abide in him, he in us, continuing in his love, bringing forth fruit, it would be to the glory of God. And that's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to glorify God. May God help us to be mindful. We're branches. If we're in him, we're branches on this vine. He has all that we need for us to be fruitful. May God help us to abide in him and continue in his love. Anybody want to add anything to that? I'm sure there's plenty that could be, but pardon? 400? Okay, that's good.